You're listening to the CIT podcast. If you'd like to know more about CIT or like to donate to this ministry, you can find us online at churchintoronto.com, Instagram, or Facebook. We hope you enjoy this episode, and we'd love to see you at church this Sunday.
We've been doing this series. This is for June, right? It's still June? Yeah. Okay. This is for the month of June. 4 weeks. We're spending 4 weeks on this topic, sheology. You will not find that word in the dictionary. You'll not find, maybe not even find it on Google. Theology is about God. Study, right? Thinking about the things of God. Sheology, because we're spending 4 weeks to look at the role of women, specifically in the New Testament, specifically the women who were with Jesus, and then how they progressed in the church. So that's what we're doing. Okay, if you read the Gospels tell us the central character is Jesus. Thank you. That's an easy question. The central character in the Gospels is Jesus. The supporting cast includes 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, etc. There's some are named, and plus a wider number of people, men who follow Jesus. We mostly get that. Less visible, less evident is the fact that, in fact, there were also women with Jesus. They're not mentioned as often. That doesn't mean they weren't there. They were there, and that's why we need to look a little bit deeper to see they were there. So just as there were men, some of whom we know by name, Peter, James, John, Andrew, so also there was a corresponding group of women who we find, if you look at Luke chapter 8, that was our first week, there were a group of women, some of whom were named Mary Magdalene, that is Mary from the town of Magdala. She's Mary Magdalene. There's somebody called Joanna. There's Susanna. And there's others. And the other gospel supplies a few more names. There was a group of women who also were with Jesus. So just as the 12 disciples were with Jesus all the way from Galilee, all the way through that narrative, through Jesus' ministry, equally, there was a group of women who are not explicitly called disciples in the Gospels. However, what we are saying, they followed Jesus. That's a mark of disciples. They listened to Jesus. That's a mark of disciples. They're with Jesus. That's a mark of disciples. We say, and scholars say, they are in fact disciples. They didn't need the title. They were it. They were disciples, de facto disciples of Jesus. So those women, among others, they were with Jesus actually through the crucial events, right? They were with Jesus when Jesus was arrested in the climax of the account. Jesus was arrested. The men disciples fled. Why? They felt, okay, our leader's in trouble. Who's next? Us. He's going to be arrested. He's going to... Right, things are going to go badly. Let's get out of here. The women maybe were less on the radar, less of a threat. So the women were not, in a sense, that vulnerable for trouble. So they were able to continue. So at the cross, the 12 male disciples fled. The women disciples who had followed Jesus from Galilee were there. They are the eyewitnesses of the crucifixion. They could tell you what happened, what Jesus said, how things unfolded. They were also there when Jesus was buried. They saw the place. They saw how Jesus was buried. They knew the tomb. That becomes important. They're there at the burial. On the third day, they were there early in the morning when Jesus had resurrected. They went back to the tomb, and they, the women, by name, Mary Magdalene, etc., they found out that the tomb was empty. And they saw one or more angels who spoke to them and said, ask them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? The tomb is a place for the dead. Jesus is not dead. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's risen. They heard the news. Jesus is risen from the dead. They were the first to hear that good news. Following that, you read Matthew and John, as they were told, go and tell his disciples. So as they were going, they met Jesus. Jesus met them from the tomb. The risen, resurrected Jesus met them. He appeared to them, to Mary Magdalene, on that day. Okay, so the women are the crucial key eyewitnesses. The men are out of the picture still. How do you know the information? Where did Matthew, Mark, and Luke find out the account of what transpired? Our answer is most likely the women were able to tell them what transpired, what went on at the cross, at the burial, and at the empty tomb, right? So those women were able to say, I was there, I saw it. Okay, the same women go forward in the story. Jesus appeared to Peter and the other disciples over a period of 40 days. Then he ascends. After ascension, the disciples go back to Jerusalem, and that's where we're in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and Pentecost. Okay, we're going to read those verses. Lisa is going to be our reader today. Read us the verses. Thank you, Lisa.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you. I'm Lisa. I've been coming here for about a year and a half, and I'm happy to call this my home church. I'm also a Sunday school teacher. So I'll be reading from Acts a few different verses. So the first is Acts chapter 1, 12 to 15. Jesus ascended, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, and the 11. They joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood among the believers as a group numbering about 120. And from Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Yeah.
Amen. And from Acts 2, 14 to 18 and 21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of those who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I have to say. Those people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all those peoples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Saved. Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Okay. Thank you. All right. This is important. So women were there in each of these crucial events. Women were there after Jesus ascended when they gathered in the upper room. Women were there, right? And Pentecost, women were there. The women, that phrase is used repeatedly. Who are the women? Acts was written by Luke, the same writer who wrote the gospel. It's the women who he had named and referred to at the end of his gospel. These women had these experiences. They saw these things. They could tell about them. They did tell about them. They wanted to tell about them, right? And people wanted to hear. You know, if you have been through a life-changing experience that has kind of impacted your life for the rest of your life, it's very hard for you not to talk about it. It's, you know, if it's something, you know, that happened, something you went through formed you in a way. When I was a teenager, which is not recently, I was growing up in England. I had a job delivering newspapers to the neighborhood in the morning, and those newspapers were There were about five different newspapers. This is Manchester, UK. Five different newspapers, you know, like we have the Sun, the Star, the Globe. They had about five or six. And I went to a store, and the owner of the store and his father would write the numbers. They knew which house got which paper. They wrote the numbers on the paper, and I would take them, deliver them, and go home, have breakfast, go off to school. Okay, so I went into that store in the morning, and the father was there. He was, to me, was a pretty old man, and he would be writing the numbers slowly on the page. And then he would say, "Nigel, did I ever tell you?" And I knew what was coming. "Did I ever tell you what it was like in the war?" This was not World War II. This was World War I. "Nigel, did I ever tell you what it was like in the war?" The answer is yes. "You told me a lot of times." But I was a young man. I was polite. And I knew he was going to tell me anyway. So, and the problem was, when he was telling me, he stopped writing and stop putting the papers together because he wanted to tell me what it was like. See? You know, he had been through an experience, right, as a young guy. He'd been in World War I in the trenches. Okay, he went through all that. That had obviously impacted him. Okay, there's something there he had to tell, he wanted to tell, right? Because that was, you know, that had formed him, impacted his whole life. Okay, that was, okay, think about it. The parallel is this: these women. Think about Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, the other Marys, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and there's a few more, right? The Mary the wife of Clopas, the different gospel. These women were there. They saw these things. They went through these things, and these events impacted their life, right? So, you know, think about it. If that has happened, you don't just tell this thing one time. You repeatedly tell people. You want to convey. You want them to learn. You want them to get the impact, right? Especially in this case. This is more crucial. It's what happened to Jesus, his salvation. Okay, so what's the point is this. These women as key witnesses, and they were told, go and tell, right? They had a charge to go, so they told. So you have to believe, and we should believe, for the rest of their life, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and these other women, they told people, whoever was willing, whenever the Christians came together or they met people, they would tell them what they had seen, what they had heard, what had happened, right? They told people they were living witnesses. And that was true. The time interval between the actual events, AD 30, and when the Gospels were written is not short. Probably the earliest gospel was written, Mark was written probably 25 years later. Matthew and Luke, 30 years after the events, 30 odd, right? So John is later. So in that interval, you couldn't read it, right? You couldn't read about it, open Mark's gospel, no. Right? It was oral. You heard. If you went to Jerusalem, who do you want to see? You might see Peter, but if you want to know how the events unfolded, okay, you have to go and find, you want first-hand report, go and find these women, right? Think about it. The church is men in homes. If you found out, oh, tonight there's some people gathering at Steve's house and Mary Magdalene's there, right? Wouldn't you want to go? You're visiting Jerusalem. You want to go there. Oh, is she ever at your house? No. We're a little bit late. But think about it. Put yourself in that, right? You would go and you'd want to hear, Mary, tell us. Oh, tell us. And she wouldn't say, I told you already. No. You know, here's somebody in impact, they have a report they want to tell. They would tell you, unfold again what happened, those events. Okay, that's how things were conveyed. So the Christian meetings in the early, in Jerusalem and in around, you have to, you know, realize there was a lot of speaking. There was a lot of testifying. Who has a story to tell? Answer, women. Women. Right? Have stories to tell, have testimonies to make, and to teach what Jesus taught them, what they saw Jesus did. Okay, so women are a major, right, a key element in the Christian testimony right there. Okay, now, they've seen it, they're testifying to it. Yes, and the others, but think about it. You know, the official report, the creed, gives you the bare bones. So Paul says, what did Paul learn? Paul said, I went to Jerusalem, right? He got saved. He went to Jerusalem. He met with James and Peter, a few people. Then later he says to the Corinthians, I delivered to you what I received. This is what I heard. This is the statement of belief. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the apostles, then to 500, then to others. Okay, but Paul can give you what he got from the men, from Peter, James, Jerusalem, was the bare bones, the facts. Yes, and they're right. Yes, and they're central. But if you want to know the narrative, the story, it's the women who can give you that narrative account, which ends up in the Gospels. The women add the flesh, the skin, the feeling to the whole thing. It's crucial. Okay, so the same women who were with Jesus and saw those events were also there afterwards. They're at the upper room, and they're at Pentecost. Okay, here's a quotation from Johnson and Harrington. I think it's the first one I had. Luke means the women. They're in the upper room. He names the men, the women, and Jesus' mother and brothers. Okay, who are the women? Luke means the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, who witnessed his death, burial, and his resurrection. That's the ones we know, Mary Magdalene, Joanna. They are now to share the gift of the Spirit. So they've been there for the crucial things. Now go forward to the beginning of the church, to Pentecost in the book of Acts. They are there also. They're going to experience that. They're going to be filled with the Spirit and be gifted by the Spirit also, right? So they have that experience too. Okay, so, okay, then we have a report of an account of Pentecost. That's really the beginning of the church. Let me just go through that briefly. Okay, so when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. Who's the they? They is referring back, we know from the previous chapter, there were 120. There were the 11 named men. Right, and more plus more. There were the named women and Jesus' mother, brothers, and obviously quite a few more. Those 120 men, women, disciples, Jesus' followers. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing violent wind, a sound like a blowing violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. The sound filled the whole house. Whether there was actual feeling of a wind, I don't know. At least there was a sound, came from heaven, the sound of it, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They heard something, the noise of the wind. They saw something. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, what seemed to be. It wasn't actually flames of fire, but they looked equivalent. They looked like that. They saw tongues as of fire, which separated and came to rest on each of them. Each of the 120, men, women, old, young, each one, the tongues of fire came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of them began to speak with other tongues. Okay, this is inclusive. The events happened equally to everyone. right? Whether you're man, woman, old, young, whatever your status, etc., if you were there as a Jesus follower, equally they experienced the same thing. They all heard something, a noise like a wind. They all saw something, what looked like flames of fire. It rested on each of them, right? They all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak. Men began to speak, women began to speak, old began to speak, young began to speak. They all began to speak. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an equal, right, experience, identical experience in that sense to everyone. They all began to speak in other tongues, although there's a variety of tongues. So on one side, it's identical experience. On the other side, then, it's a little bit different. They spoke in other tongues. Okay, so it's important. Okay, this is equally happening to each of them. Okay, here's a brief quote from Johnson and Harrington. Same people. Let's see if we got it. It says this. Note the gender inclusiveness of sons and daughters. Okay, then, sorry, let me go forward a little bit. Okay, people say they're drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, you're wrong. Okay, we have transitioned. They were in the upper room. They all filled with the Spirit. All began to speak. Then obviously implied is things have spilled out from that upper room into some public space, right? Because we know at the end of the chapter, there's thousands. You don't get thousands in an upper room, right? Okay, they spilled out into the some public space, maybe the temple ground courts. Okay. Some people say you're drunk. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. Wrong deduction. Wrong conclusion. You're wrong. What you've seen, the evidence is the same. Your conclusion is wrong. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's 9 in the morning. No. What is the correct conclusion? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel 100 years before. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, or some versions say both male servants and female servants, both men servants and women servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Two times, yes, he talks about old and young, but two times, there's parallel statements about gender, male and female. I will pour out my spirit, right, on all people. Okay, then it's explained who's covered. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons will prophesy. Your daughters will prophesy. Men will prophesy. Women will prophesy, right? And your young men, old men, even on my servants, both men and women, male servants, female servants, men servants, women servants, my God's servants, the Lord's servants, and they will prophesy. It's emphasized that this covers both genders. That's a key point. Both genders are filled, both genders receive the Spirit, and both genders prophesy, speak for God. Okay, so note the gender inclusiveness, sons and daughters, males, right, male, female servants. Okay, why is this important against that background? What's the contrast? In the Old Testament, right, genders were not equal and the Spirit was not equally received by everybody. That's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus, in the Jewish religion in Israel, men could be priests. Women could not be priests. Blanket exclusion. No woman could be a priest. Men could be a priest. Actually, not all men, but minimum, you had to be a man to be a priest. So, you know, there was not equality in that sense. There's inequality. Okay. And number two, not everyone, the Spirit of God did not come on everyone. The Spirit of God came on the few, on select people, judges, prophets, kings, leaders, certain people, the Spirit came on, not on everybody. That's the Old Testament. God, in the time of Jesus, God has moved the dial. God has moved the dial already. Jesus included more women. He had women among his disciples, as we said. That's moving the dial. Secondly, at Pentecost, in the fulfillment, God moves the dial again. Things change. Things are more inclusive in this sense, in terms of gender and other things. Okay, so quotation from Richard Saucy, who's a scholar, right? Says what? Previously, yeah. Previously, only men served as priests. Now all believers, men and women, belong to the priesthood. Peter, quotation. All men, all women, believers in Jesus Christ, belong to the priesthood. We don't, right? In the New Testament, every believer, everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who's a child of God is also a priest and has access to God, right? There's not that differentiation. The Spirit, rather than coming only on certain individuals as in the Old Testament, the Spirit now comes on all believers. The Spirit comes to all. That's what we just heard, right? Described at Pentecost. The Spirit comes to all, equipping everyone for ministry. What happened at Pentecost? The Spirit came and equipped, filled each one and equipped each one, gifted each one for ministry. Men, women, old, young, they're equipped. Amen? If you are a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus, right? If you believed in him, if you're a child of God, that's what we sang about. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. If that's you, then you're a child of God. You have this Holy Spirit. You are equipped, and the Spirit comes. The Spirit gifts you. The Spirit equips you for something for God, some ministry, some service for God. Amen? So you're not only a child of God, you're a child of God with the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God who has been equipped for service to him. Amen? Amen? We believe that, right? You have something for God, right? And exactly what and how it works out may be different for different people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is gender inclusive. You want to use that word, gifting both men and women. Amen? Right? We see that. The Spirit filled each one right there. Amen. So now, okay, this is contrast with the society in which people lived, right? So now you have in the community of people who belong to Jesus, everyone has the Spirit, everyone's gifted, everyone has something from God, everyone's a priest. There's that kind of equality in that sense. Right? Outside in society, people are not equal. Right? There are people who are slaves, there are people who are free, there are people who are citizens, there are people who are not, there are people who have wealth, people who have not. A lot of inequality out economically, socially, and the difference between men and women was huge. Right? So in the society, a lot of different levels, right? And depending on your ethnic group, etc. However, in Jesus' community, the Spirit comes to all, men, women, old, young, right? Regardless of your race, ethnicity, language, whatever, the Spirit comes. Amen? This is Jesus' community, and, right, that equips us to function, right? So Paul can say in the New Testament, in Christ, there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, neither male and female. That's Galatians 3:28. In Christ, in God's new creation, in what we have received from Jesus Christ, from God, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no difference in ethnicity, race, whatever, language. Neither slave nor free. There's not socioeconomic differences, right? and neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. That's what counts in the Jesus community. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? You know, so somebody has something of the Lord. You don't ask, is he Jewish? If he's Jewish, no, we don't take that. Is he what? No, we don't ask. The question is, do you have something from the Lord? We don't ask, what kind of class is he in? What's his bank account like? We don't, in God's kingdom, we don't ask. No, it's what who you are before God. You're a child of God. You have something from the Lord. We're not asking, right, etc. Do you own a house or not? I don't own a house. It's okay. Hallelujah. I have Jesus. All right. So, okay, in the church, in God's community, right, what counts is Jesus and what you have from him. Amen. So in the church, people can function, right, including male, female, right? It depends on what you have from the Lord, right? So in Acts, you see women operate, right? You know, at the cross, let me just finish up by saying this. At the cross, the women could go there. Why? They're not a threat. Those women could be at the cross. The men ran. Why? They're the followers of Jesus. They're a threat, considered a threat, right, by the authorities. They're okay, that's why they ran away. Women, no, women can come and go. They're not a threat. Okay, there's a kind of difference. Look, in Acts, number one, women and men are called disciples in Acts. Why? They're equal. In the Gospels, only men are called disciples. That title's never applied to women in the Gospel. In Acts, things have changed. Things have changed. In Acts, men are disciples, women are disciples. As long as you're a believer in Christ, you are a disciple. Why? You all have the Spirit. Amen? Number two, however, both men and women are exercised in the church. They're active in the church. How do you know? When Saul persecutes the church, you want to stop the church? You want to stop what God is doing? To stop the men, arrest men, is not enough. In Acts, you can arrest a few men. What's going to happen? You still women. There's whoever's left. They're also going to be active. So when Saul tries to stop the church, he has to arrest both men and women. Men are active. Women are active. You only arrest men. The women are more active. Amen. Right? Men are a threat to what Saul. Women are a threat to Saul. If they're believers in Jesus, there's equality, right? So, and Acts gives you examples of women, different women operating different ways. Let me just name a few examples in Acts who are named or indicated. Number one, examples of women active in the church. John Mark's mother. Mark, who wrote the gospel, Mark had a mother. She's active in the church of Jerusalem. Number two, there's a lady called Lydia. When the gospel goes to Philippi, the first person to believe is a woman. Her name's Lydia. She's the businesswoman. Her house becomes the base for the church. She's the host of the church and probably leader of the church, patron, right? There's a lady called Tabitha in Joppa. She has a ministry. There, Philip, the evangelist, has four daughters who prophesy. Four unmarried daughters who prophesy. They're prophets in the church. Number five, there's a lady called Priscilla, who with her husband is active in the church in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Rome. Wherever they go, they're active for the Lord. And interestingly, Priscilla is always mentioned first. Evidently, she's more active. It seems like more. Anyway, okay, these are examples. In the church, right? There's men, there's women, they're both gifted. And okay, that's the example in the New Testament, the beginning of the church, right? That should also apply to us today. Let's learn from that. Amen? right? So we're going through this series. Why? We hope, you know, God could move again among us, right? Whether men, women, old, young, but especially women, we believe God has something, right? And yeah, in history, there's the tendency to downplay, to diminish. Yeah, we know that. However, the pattern is God has used and will use women. Okay, so sisters especially, please ask yourself, what has God given me? How does God want me to respond toward him? Okay, that's where we're going in this. Let me ask you a question that was asked to a lady in the Old Testament, one of God's people. The question was this. The issue was this, for her to ask herself, perhaps God has placed you here for such a time as this. Perhaps God has placed you, sister, lady, God's people. Perhaps God has placed you here, right now, Toronto 2019, this place, this church, this neighborhood, whatever. God has placed you here for such a time as this. Please ask yourself, has God brought you, worked in your life, has God brought you here now, 2019, for such a time as this? Does God want to use you? Is there a place God wants you to do something, to contribute here in this church now? Who was asked that? It's the book of Esther. It was asked to Esther. If you want to look it up, you can find it. Okay, ask yourself, sisters, right? How will God use you? What does God have for you at this time? Amen? You know, we're going through this series. We believe God has led us here as a church community to go into this. Why? Because God wants to touch some, especially sisters, maybe. There's something more God would like you and giving you the opportunity to respond, okay? If you have any feeling, please feel free to let us know, okay? Let me just pray, and Ian will close. Lord God, we thank you. You worked, and all those centuries ago, you worked in the early church. You sent your spirit. You filled people. You gifted them, and you used them, men, women, old, young. Lord, we believe you're still the same God, still the same Lord. The Holy Spirit has the same ability to fill, same ability to gift. Lord, so we present ourselves, and Lord, we present this congregation to you. We pray in these days, at this time, you could use us. Lord, it's a grace, it's a mercy that we could be useful to you. We pray you'd lead us, guide us in the days ahead, we pray. Lord, grant mercy and grace to each one as we all move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the CIT Podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. If you want to connect with us, you can visit us online at churchintoronto.com. We'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services this weekend. Wherever you are, we want you to know that God loves you.